The Holy Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. Praise and glory to God. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word. Bruce, shall I pray for you? I'll leave you the clicker here as well. Is that all right?
Yep.
Yeah?
Thank you.
Cool. Loving God, thank you so much for the way you have spoken to Bruce and the time and the care and attention he has put into listening to you and preparing what you would have him say this morning. We just pray that you'll open our hearts to hear from you and to be transformed and changed, knowing that you are a great God who loves to bring us closer to you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Oh, glasses. Hi. There's Peter. Jesus, revelation of Jesus, is what I'm calling that. And we'll start off with a map of the Holy Land. Okay, and I'll have to behave and speak into that. Actually, can I grab the... Right.
Oh, it's got a pointer.
Yeah, Galilee, where the red dot is. This is where Jesus spent most of his time. Up here is Caesarea Philippi. And just further to the north is Mount Hermon, which I believe, and a lot of others do, believe was the Mount of Transfiguration, which follows just after the set of scripture. And for those who want to come here, where am I? Get up there. The inline distance of that is 40 kilometres, which today on flat roads you might do. In those days, with winding paths, it was probably, I would guess, a two-day journey. So he takes his disciples a long way out of the way. He also takes his disciples, the green there, is, you can see the areas of, interesting. Here we have, in that line there, where Pilate was ruling, this area of purple and Galilee is ruled by Herod Agrippa. This area here is by Philip the Tetrarch. And we have an area called Decapolis of 10 cities, of which Damascus up here is one of them. They were 10 city-states. So he's taken his disciples as far north as possible and still be in the Holy Land. He's far away from Jerusalem, from the temple, the priests. He's moved them up to Caesarea Philippi, that area that was actually Philip the Tetrarch's capital. So the scripture does not say he went into that city, but into the villages around that city. There are three springs there out of the Mount Hermon range. Where the headwaters, or they form the headwaters of the Jordan River. And I think they are above sea level, but it pretty soon goes below sea level. And the Jordan is a river that is below sea level for most of its length, including Galilee. There's a very low population density in this area and a very low ratio of Jewish people. So Jesus is not going to be well known. And there's some of the scenery around there is quite magnificent. And somewhere in this region, Jesus has chosen to bring them. And they're following him, and it's quiet. He has sought a place of quiet before, but that didn't work out. He was recognised. He then went north to the area of Tyre. Again, he was recognised. Here, along the road, he throws out a baited question. Who do you say that I, or who do men say that I am? And as a group, he's travelling first with his disciples, but then following on, there's another bigger group. And maybe they even stop because this question's been weighing on his disciples' minds. They've been asked by people they come across, who is he? Do you know? They have their suspicions. But Jesus has always deflected the question. He's avoided it. And so his first question, who do men say that I am, get a few tactful responses. Moses, Elijah. And we're tipping-toeing around the issues of someone called the prophet. So then Jesus asked them directly, who do you say I am? Silence, I believe. Until Peter breaks the silence. And he's the first and last to respond, by the way, to that question. You're the Messiah, the Son of God. And if you read in the same account in Matthew, Jesus confirms it. Yes, I'm Messiah. Yay. Joy. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Yea, said Simon, I got it right. Joy of joys. And suddenly all the dreams and the thoughts of Messiah, of who he is, what he's going to do for Israel, all of them start popping into their minds. It's the one who will bring peace, the one who will bring deliverance, the one who will live forever. And many of the stories of Messiah that they read in Scripture start coming to life. All their dreams are coming true. And Peter's positively ecstatic. He's over the moon. Who knows Jesus? Intermittently, knowingly, what happens when we start dreaming false things? He has a very big needle and he's going to pop the bubble. And he does so because he gets really serious and says, "Don't tell anyone about me. Keep it quiet." "What?" said Simon the Zealot. "You mean I can't tell my buddies and we start to get the army together?" Yeah. And so that probably sums up their moment at that time. What is happening here? Jesus speaks openly and plainly. We miss that. Someone did a study on the Jesus sayings and how he speaks, and he very seldom answered a question directly. But openly and plainly in all translations, it'll be that way, and it's a parousia, it's a particular style of speech. You're unloading your heart, you're not wondering what the consequences are. You're being totally open, transparent, and honest. "Yes, guys, I'm Messiah, and this is what it means." And he starts to talk them through Isaiah 52 and 53, the suffering Messiah, the mysterious figure that Jewish scholarship couldn't quite get their head around. "This is where I die at the hands of the chief priests, and this is how it is." And he goes to Psalm 118 and Psalm 22. Psalm 22, particularly gruesome. "After 3 days, I will rise again." What? They actually probably didn't hear that, because that's a repeated lesson from then on, and it's too much for Peter. His dreams of Messiah are being shattered. He got the previous question right. But now he reacts. His designated role as a follower of Jesus is to follow. As a disciple, a mathetes of Jesus, is to take note of what his master is saying and follow that. But he stepped out into a different role, that of a friend. "This can't happen to you." Wow. Mark here also focuses in the scripture on the actions of the people involved. Peter takes Jesus aside physically. "Come over here, out of the group, come away. And I need to tell you that this can't happen to you." Jesus, as he comes away and Peter starts to speak, Jesus actually turns and looks at his disciples. I wonder what he saw. What did he see? What did he understand? I don't know. I can put words to that of bewilderment, shock. What's happened? all over their faces confusion. And whatever he saw within his group of followers, he stops, he looks at Peter and says, "Get in behind." And he calls him Satan. Ooh. And I struggle with that. I used to. Up till when I prepared this sermon. Satan, we take, for some reason, the church has taken that as the name of the head demon. It is simply the name of an adversary. Well, not a name, it is a fact of you are an adversary to me. In Numbers, it's a Hebrew word. Back in the early days, David, King David, was referred to as a Satan to Saul. The angel that opposed Balaam, the angel from the Lord, opposing Balaam the prophet, came as a Satan. So Paul, Jesus is simply saying here, you're opposing me, you're opposing God, you're opposing my Father, get in behind. Go back to your rightful place, Peter. And in verse 33, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Peter's asking Jesus to put aside his Father's will, exalt himself. And in this way, he's negating God's plans. And right in that moment, Jesus says to his wider group, come on, all of you, come on up here. I'm going to lay it on the line for you, how to walk with me, how to follow. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And in the Greek, he is actually repeating the get in behind, which is unnecessary in this part. So he's linking it back. He says, your followers, follow me. And he's addressing loyal, dedicated people. He loves them. Some of them are referred to by name in other parts of the New Testament, and are male and female in this group. Let them deny themselves. Jesus had already denied himself to follow his Father's agenda. He starts to go through a list of almost expectations, but the stuff that he was already walking through. And he's saying, follow me and watch me walk to my cross, to my way, to my calling, and fulfill my calling, and beyond that, I will take you on your way and lead you through your calling to your ultimate success. So, forever who would take up his life will lose it. Jesus had chosen a path, and he would not be deflected. But for what does it profit a man that he gain the whole world and lose his life? The devil, who we call Satan, but mostly in the New Testament as referred to as Diabolos, which means slanderer. had already tempted him with gaining the whole world at the temptations. And he said, "Go, adversary," or "Go, Satan," again using that word, Satan, "for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the "go" here was go, get out of it. The "go" to Peter was get behind me, follow me. So on a lonely road somewhere northern Israel comes a challenge. Follow me. Watch me go through my Calvary and take up your own walk following me. And come to what came out of Calvary was resurrection and life. And that was an integral part of Paul's gospel. Christ came, he lived, he died on the cross, and he rose again. So here in Newlands, what's he saying? 2,000 years later, not quite to the day, but getting pretty close. I think that as we read of him walking his pathway to the cross, to Calvary, and as week by week, and particularly around Easter, we see his walk, we can see that and perhaps accept this challenge of laying ourselves aside to put others first. His laying aside and laying aside of our life, we will gain new life. All of us have experienced giddy moments of joy, absolutely joyous events, only to find a crash and burn. Maybe not as abruptly as this, but we know the heights of joy, we know the depths that we can fall to. And at that time we may be tempted to tell Jesus what he should be doing about that situation. But at those times of deep despair, Jesus is calling, "Come follow me." At the start of this, we saw Jesus looking for a place to talk quietly to his disciples. He knew their reaction, and he knew if news of who he was got out of that tight little group, other crowds would come and seek to make him king and negate what God's purpose was. So he needed time with them. And getting to know Jesus takes time, our time. Come aside at times. Make space in our lives for Jesus to get us away from the busyness of life. As I prepared this, I came across a blog, and the author's Jewish. She was looking at Satan's name, and we won't go into that because there's a lot in there as well. And her, in this blog, in a small section, she was talking about Paul. But I thought that really suits what Jesus is saying here. We are all made equally in the image of God. And we were never meant to exalt ourselves above others. life is not all about you. Be humble. Put others' needs before your own. And do not point the finger at others, but examine your own heart. Put yourself last and lay your life down for others, because we are all sinners and have gone astray from the path we were meant to follow. It is in this attitude of humility and frailty that we are blessed with the full power of God's love. If you don't know him today, you can. So he's here, waiting to reveal himself to you. And even as we come to a time of communion, we can kneel at the altar and open our lives afresh to him and commit ourselves to follow him afresh. Amen.